Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for these gifts of grace which you've bestowed upon us and give back only a portion of that which you have given. Bless the hearts and the hands who have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts of grace for the strengthening of ministry here at this church and for this kingdom and the next one to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is the third part of a series on forgiveness. And I have saved this scripture until the very end. I think every one of us have a favorite scripture. If I were to say, what is your favorite scripture? You'd probably be able to say it. This is my favorite scripture. Because to me, there is no other scripture in the entire Bible that embodies the fullness of God more than this one does. This is a scripture about love and mercy and compassion and grace and kindness and reconciliation and restoration. And above everything, it is a parable of extravagant forgiveness. There were two sons that had a father. The youngest son comes to the dad and he says, give me my inheritance. Basically what he's saying here is he's saying two things. The first one is he's saying, I'm going to cut myself off from the family. And the second thing he's saying is, I wish that you were dead. And this father graciously offers his son the inheritance. We don't read if there are any parameters set up, if there are any boundaries, if there are any conditions. We think this man just has a heart for extravagant generosity. And he simply gives his child what would be given to him at his time of death. And then the scripture tells us that this son goes off far, far away. Far, far away. My mother was a director of Christian education in a church before she became a minister. You all know back in the day, upon pain and agony of death and the apocalypse of God, you were expected to go to church. And I was expected to do everything in the life of the church. I had to go to Sunday school. I had to go to worship service. I had to go to YF. I was expected to be in the choir. And if there weren't enough events and activities to go on in the life of the church, my mother would create more just to make me upset. And so upon my senior year in high school, when I was accepted into a party school, I signed my name. There I was. I was going to go to a party school and get far, far away from everything. Far away from my Christian ethics. Far away from my moral responsibilities. Far away from God. Far away from Jesus Christ. I'm going to go and just get far, far away from it all. And I adopted the lifestyle of this prodigal child. And then the next portion of the scripture tells us that this child lost everything. He lost his money, he lost his friends, he lost everything. And when a severe famine took place and throughout the country, he began to be in need. So he hired himself out to be a pig farmer. One of the things we don't realize here is that the pig was an undesirable animal for the Jews. Not only could you not eat it, but according to the purity laws, if you were close or if you worked in pigs, you were defiled yourself. And so this man goes and he works as a pig with this animal that's considered to be gross. He has a gross occupation, gross profession. And the scripture tells us that he was starving to the point where he was considering eating the slop which was given to the pigs. This man has hit rock bottom. Low social status, starving. And then the next line is a line that I dearly love within the scripture. It says, but when he came to himself. You know those pivotal moments in life, those moments of epiphany, those moments of revelation that change who you are? He had one of these pivotal moments. One of these epiphanies, one of these revelations that changed who he, it's almost like he said, you know what? I've screwed up. I've messed up. I'm not on the path where I want to be. I'm not on the path where God wants me to be. I need to change that. I need to change myself. I need to change my lifestyle. When he came to himself, my mother said that growing up, she thought her father was a critical parent. And then one day her mother said something to her and it changed the relationship to both. She realized her mother was the critical parent. That changed her relationship with her father. That changed her relationship with her mother. That was one of those pivotal moments, one of those revelatory moments, one of those moments of epiphany where we just all of a sudden have a light bulb go on inside our heads. But then he does something unusual. He says, "How many of my father's hands have bread to spare? And I am dying of hunger. I will go up and go to him and say, 'Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" Every now and then, I'll get an appointment where there's an old, faded, ugly picture in the back. And I'll say, "Why is this in the back?" And someone will say, "Well, that's Mrs. Johnson's brother's cousin's, just a whole lineage." And I'll say, "Well, it doesn't look good." And they say, "Well, yeah, but she gives a lot of money to the church, so we keep it up there." So out of duty to this woman and her disturbed and confused lineage, we keep it up there. Out of duty. We've talked about duty before. This son was going to be close to his father out of duty. Figured he'd squandered his money. He's lived in dissolute living. His licentious and self-indulgent way of living crossed a boundary. And now he's no longer worthy to be called his father's son. "I will go to my father and he will treat me like he treats one of his hired hands." And that's the connection that I'll have with him. And so he goes off. And so he sets back and goes to his father's. But when his father saw him from far off, he was filled with compassion. He runs to him, embraces him, kisses him on the cheek. To me, this is one of the greatest gestures of love within the whole Bible. Here a child has done everything to denigrate himself, to denigrate his family, to denigrate his relationship. And his father sees him from his distance and he runs to him. And he embraces him and he kisses him. He does this all out of love. In total disregard of this licentious living. In total disregard of his son's self-indulgence. In total disregard of the neglect. In total disregard of the self-defeating and irresponsible behavior. In total disregard of all of that. The father goes and runs to his son. Kisses him on the cheek. And embraces him. In total disregard of it all. The father says, "Quick, bring out the robe and put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." And he's ready to celebrate his son's arrival home. But this narrative is not over. The older son, the duty-filled, the responsible one, the dedicated, the devoted son. He hears the music and approaches the house. He sees the celebration taking place without him. And he finds the father and says, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." I find it interesting that quite often we see this scripture of the lost son and we think of the youngest son, but the oldest son was lost too. He was driven and determined. He was duty-filled. He was someone who always obeyed his father's command, and he was loveless. Did everything out of duty. Did everything out of responsibility. Did everything out of accountability. And he was. He was an accountable young man. But he was loveless. His father responds, "Son, you are always with me, and what I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother was dead and came back to life. He was lost, and now he's found." Does it bother us that God is so extravagantly forgivable? That somehow God's grace is so restorative that God loves each and every one of us, that God loves the scoundrels and the wicked of this world, that God loves the worst people in this world, and that God is just waiting to restore hearts in his presence? Does it bother us that sometimes the people whom we can't seem to forgive, God may be able to forgive? Does it bother us that sometimes the underbellies of the world and the people that we don't like, that God's grace is restorative for them? And that once they are restored, God's not going to love us any more than he loves them. Does that bother us? That restorative grace of God, that extravagant forgiveness that God has for each and every one of us, does it offend us that God's grace is restorative and extravagantly forgiving? There may be someone in this congregation right now that needs restoration, maybe going through a difficult time in their life, maybe going through a divorce, maybe going through a separation, maybe estranged from a family member. They need to get back to a restorative state. There may be someone here who's getting older, as we all are, that's feeling the pains of getting older, the physical, the mental, and the emotional, and needs to get back to a restorative state. There may be someone who is struggling with an addiction in this congregation, an addiction of porn, an addiction of alcohol, an addiction of some type of substance, and they need to get back to a restorative state. There is maybe someone in this congregation right now that needs to get back to a restorative state. There may be someone in this congregation that needs to give their forgiveness towards someone. There may be someone here that needs to be forgiven and maybe needing to be forgiven extravagantly. Grace, reconciliation, restoration only occur out of love. The Father's joy of doing everything out of love overshadowed everything else. The joy that came from the Father's hand overshadowed the shame that could have been inflicted upon his Son. The joy that came from the Father, the love, the extravagant forgiveness that came from the Father overshadowed the resentment. It overshadowed the suspicion. It overshadowed any kind of potential anxiety or frustration or sadness. The Father's love, that ability to forgive extravagantly, overshadowed everything else in total disregard of everything else. The Father loved his Son, and he was extravagantly forgiving because he had a great, extravagant love. Humanity will not always forgive you. Society will not always forgive you. But God is waiting to restore the hearts of lost souls in this world and waiting to find those who are lost. Our God is waiting for you and for the church, to bring this same type of love, to bring this same type of compassion, to bring this same type of mercy, to bring this same type of reconciliation and restoration and extravagant forgiveness to a lost world. And we can be the people of God who bring people to restoration, reconciliation, and extravagant forgiveness. Because of extravagant forgiveness, those who are living on the fringes may be found. Because of extravagant forgiveness, the marginalized may be found. Because of extravagant forgiveness, the disrespected and the disrespecter may be found. Because of extravagant forgiveness, the marginalized and the oppressor can be found. Because of extravagant forgiveness, the impoverished, the destitute, those who have nothing to their name, and those who have billions in the bank may be found. Because of extravagant forgiveness, there may be joys for those who have recovered and those who have returned. Because of extravagant forgiveness, the rebellious adolescent, the alienated from the family and the community may be restored. Because of extravagant forgiveness, those who self-encounter can be found. Because of extravagant forgiveness, there is awakening and repentance and a power of restoration and a joy in reunion. Because of extravagant forgiveness, the church is called and commissioned to invite the impoverished, the destitute, the improper, anyone in need of God's grace, regardless of race, regardless of national origin, regardless of class, regardless of creed, called into God's kingdom. Unconditional love requires no confession, no restitution, no rationalization, and no penance. And in the end, folks, every one of us, we all return home as sinners. We all return to God as sinners. And so it's at this time that in the closing hymn, I'm going to invite Buddy Stanton up here, and we're going to remember the very baptism when we were washed of our sins. Now, this is not a rebaptizing. I want you to know this, okay? This is not a rebaptizing, but this is a reaffirmation of your original baptism. And Buddy and I will say, remember your baptism and be thankful. Because, folks, when we are baptized in any church, whether it's this church or another church, we are baptized into the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry and Jesus' mission and Jesus' vision for humanity and Jesus' death and resurrection was all about one thing. It was about forgiveness. Will you pray with me? Lord, you call us to forgive one another. You call a hurting world to be forgiven. And you call us, who are your people, in the life of your church, to offer grace, to offer reconciliation, to offer restoration, and to offer extravagant forgiveness to whomever needs it. So we, your people, Lord, we remember our baptism. And we're thankful of that forgiving state which you offered each and every one of us. And we are called to offer ourselves to others. May we be a people who are embedded in your life and your death and your resurrection. And may we offer extravagant forgiveness to a world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to call up Buddy Stanton up here, and we're going to stand up here. And if you feel so called on this closing hymn, just come up. We're going to give you water. Remember your baptism and be thankful.